One of the things my family liked about living in New England, which we were able to do for about 5 years, is all the many great places to hike. We often would go up into New Hampshire or into Maine and spend a day on a long, rocky trail out through the wilderness or up into the mountains somewhere. A good hiking trail is a gift to the soul. A path cut through the wilderness enables you to reach places that you couldn't reach without that trail, to find a vista or to summit a mountain that most of us could never get to without that carefully planned and cut path through the wilderness. The best hiking trails are left mostly natural. You get to taste the ruggedness of the mountain and yet also be able to do it safely because that path has been laid in just the right way. And maybe you have to scramble over some rocks or make your way around tree trunks or climb over some fallen trees or step through a creek, but you're able to get there safely because the person who cut that trail did it in a way that you could make it and yet you still got to enjoy the wilderness around you. And I often, as I'm walking on those trails, I'd often think about the people who cut the path, the actual trail blazers, the people who showed up there when the mountain or the wilderness was rugged and untouched, and they took the time to find the right way through that wilderness so that people like me, who aren't so experienced, could still make it to that waterfall or make it all the way to the top of the mountain. And they found just the right path through the wilderness. And maybe they had to move some boulders or cut down some trees, but they left it as natural as they could and yet made it safe for the hikers to make their way through the wilderness. Their hard work, their experience in the wilderness allows people like me to enjoy those paths. Early in Luke's gospel, we read about a trailblazer. A trailblazer. A man who cut a path through the wilderness. A prophet who prepared the way for Jesus to enter into the world and really enter into people's hearts and bring his message of good news and salvation. We know this trailblazer as John the Baptist. He's been called the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And his mission was to prepare the way for Jesus, to cut a path, to cut a trail for Jesus to come into the lives of the people who Jesus would minister to. So we're going to read John's story today in Luke chapter 3 and listen to the mission. We first hear about the mission that John was given as he made the way before Jesus to come into the world. So Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. We'll read more of John's story in just a minute. But I want to pause for just a minute to say a few words about John and his mission, his ministry in preparing the way for Jesus. I think John doesn't quite get enough credit in Scripture. We all know his name and we read a few stories in the Gospels about him. But John's story is really told fairly quickly. Luke spends more time on him than the other gospel writers. Luke tells about his miraculous birth and his calling, this appearance in ministry that John had, how he went out to baptize people and the crowds would gather. We even hear in Luke's gospel about John's ultimate demise, his death at the hands of Herod, that we'll hear just a moment of later. But in some ways, John was the most important prophet in all of Scripture. And yet, we only have a few of his words recorded for us. Nothing like Isaiah or Jeremiah, who had whole books where their prophecies are recorded. John, we just get a couple of chapters in the New Testament about him. But John's work was critical to Jesus' mission. Because, you see, God had this plan in mind long before even John was born, that before the Messiah would come, before the Savior would be born, that someone would go and prepare the way for Jesus' public ministry. Now, we know that John and Jesus were sort of cousins or uncle and nephew. John was probably a generation born about the same time, but in the family tree, probably a generation ahead of Jesus. But John went ahead of him in a very specific sense to prepare people for the ministry and message that then Jesus would bring. And so John had this critical calling to sort of soften the soil of people's hearts before Jesus would arrive on the scene. And John did that important ministry as he called people out to be baptized out in the wilderness around the Jordan River. And John's mission was, God's plan for his life was to go first so that then people would be ready to meet Jesus. As we read John's story, we find this really amazing truth for our lives, and that is that we have a ministry like John's. And this is where we want to take our hearts and our minds this morning. As we think about what John did in his ministry, what we have been called to do in the church, what we have been called to do as individual followers of Jesus, is very much like John. We prepare people to meet Jesus. Now, we don't live out in the desert and eat locusts. We don't baptize people in the river. Maybe we could do some of those things. I've never had a locust. Probably don't want to do that. But our ministry is very much like John's. We soften people's hearts. We help lead people to Jesus. Now, there is one significant difference between us and John, and that is that John went ahead of Jesus, whereas we follow behind. So John went before Jesus. He prepared the way. If we think about that trail being cut in the wilderness, that was John's role, to cut that path so that then Jesus would have an easier path to walk on as he made his public appearance and then entered into people's lives. Whereas we are now on the other side of history. And we help lead people to Jesus. And so the path that we cut is for unbelievers, for people who don't yet know Jesus, to join with us as we walk and we help lead them back to the Savior. And so our role, like John's, is to cut a path, to cut a trail, but ours is to lead people to Jesus. So as we look at John's life and his ministry, I want you to start thinking about some people in your life who don't yet know Jesus. Or maybe they've heard about Jesus, but they aren't following him. Or maybe even people who you know who at one point in their lives did know Jesus and maybe even were following him, but now have sort of wandered away and aren't living a life that is honoring to God. And as you think about those people, whether they might be neighbors or family members or friends, maybe even strangers, maybe people you don't even yet know their names, but you run into them here and there and you just feel that God is saying to you, this is someone who I think you can reach, someone you need to get to know better. As you think about those people, and we'll talk about John's story, I wonder if God is saying to you, this is an opportunity, this is a time in the coming days to reach those people. This is an opportunity to start cutting that path so that you can lead that person to know Jesus. So let's start, as we continue reading John's story, with what John is really best known for. And we join John in this as well. And that is, we can encourage people to turn away from sin. Right? This was a centerpiece of John's ministry, to call people to repentance. Now, I use the word encourage. John was a little harsher in his language than that. So listen as we continue his story in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." I'm not recommending you use that language, but John did. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John was not afraid to call people on their sin and their hypocrisy and any of the things that he saw the world around him doing that was dishonoring to God. Now, we might want to be a little kinder in our message. I would probably advise you to be a little softer in the words that you use. But we should be just as bold as John was. And this might make us, even if our words are softer than John's, this might still make us a little uncomfortable to call people on their sin, to tell people that they need to stop indulging in sinful behaviors, to stop making excuses for their sin and their selfishness. You see, we all know people who don't know Jesus. We all know people who need to turn away from their sin. And maybe in their life it's even become an addiction. Drinking, drugs, vaping, you see that in the news these days. Gambling. Won't be long before there's a brand new shiny casino right here in Rockford. It's interesting that the city is selling that plan by saying, "Don't worry, they're going to provide enough money, the casino will give us enough money to hire more police officers, to open more drug treatment centers, to enforce all these problems that we know are going to come as a result of the casino, but isn't it wonderful that we're going to have a casino?" And we fall for that line of thinking. Gambling is an addiction, just like drugs is an addiction in the lives of many people. For some people, it's a life choice that they make. Maybe they're living with someone who they're not married to. Man or woman, right? Maybe they're engaging in behaviors that we know are not honoring to God. Maybe they don't know that what they're doing is not honoring to God. And that becomes part of the issue that we need to address, that just as John would call people out to him and then call them a brood of vipers. Now, again, I wouldn't use that language, but the point is that sometimes people don't realize what they're doing is wrong. And part of our role in leading someone to Jesus is showing them their need for Jesus, their need to change their lives. For some people, the issue of sin in their life is around self-control. Maybe it's anger or cursing or bad habits that maybe everyone else can see the problems in their lives and yet they're blind to it themselves. One of the ways that we can prepare people to meet Jesus is to encourage them to move away from those sins in their life. And so we need to be praying for them. And yes, we might need to confront them And we might need to help them find help to overcome the issues in their lives. Now, saying all this, we need to be very careful here. Because I say these things as a sinner. And I say these things to a room full of sinners. And we need to be cautious when we confront someone else in the issues and over the issues in their life that we also have issues too. Before I knew Jesus, I was a slave to sin. Just as people today who don't know Jesus are slaves to sin. We are bound up in those temptations and those failings and those acts of selfishness and sinfulness. Even now, I'm still tempted and sometimes I fall into sin and so do you. And so we need to be careful. We need to guard against self-righteousness and hypocrisy when we encourage someone else to turn their hearts over to God, to turn away from sin and turn back to God. We need to be sure that we don't say those things in terms of condemnation or judgment, but instead we say them in a loving way and help them to see that what we're trying to do is for their own good. You see, God has a better way for people to live. And the way that God wants us to live will ultimately lead to blessing and joy. People may not see that at first. Sometimes we don't even see that at first, and we resist what God is calling us to do. And so as you think about people who you know who need Jesus, remember the words that John spoke. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and that's, again, a harsh image. But it is a reality for all of our lives when we are not living the way that God wants us to live. The image is one of judgment. God is saying to us that if you don't turn your life around and do it soon, there is a judgment that will come. And we don't like saying that as publicly as maybe we should. But it is a reality of God's Word. It's always been the case that people who don't turn their lives over to God, people who don't repent of their sin and follow Jesus, there is a judgment that will fall on them. And that judgment will be harsh and it will be eternal. And that should be motivation for us to say, I need to help those people who are far from God to turn away from their sin and start turning back to God before it's too late. So we call people to repent of their sin, and then we do something else that John did. That is, we show people how to live God's way. Right? Repent from your sin, stop doing that. Well, then we need to show a better way to live. And that's also what John did. In verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John called people first to repentance, stop sinning, stop doing those things that dishonor God. And then when they asked, well, what should we do instead? He said, well, you need to start living the right way. And so he addressed three different groups of people. And certainly there are far more types of people out there in the world, but here are three examples. He says to people who are wealthy, if you have more than you need, then help those who have less than they need. Be generous. Share the blessings that God has given you so that others can be lifted up. To the tax collectors, he said, treat people fairly. Whatever your line of work is, whatever you've been called to do in this world, treat people with respect and treat them fairly. And to the soldiers, or at that time the soldiers are probably more like police officers today, he says, don't abuse your position. Don't take advantage of people. Don't use your your power to hurt people. Instead, use what you have to help people. And again, we could think of many other right ways to live that we could encourage the people around us. You see, these weren't radical or new ideas that John was sharing. John was just bold enough to tell people there is a better way to live. Now, we know that if we were to speak words like this, there would be some, and I'm sure this happened to John, some who would say, mind your own business. I'll live however I want to live. It's a free country, right? And that's fine. Some people may reject the message that God has for them. That often happens. But it's our calling to point people in a new and better direction. It's our calling to speak truth. It's our calling to share the truth of God from His Word that shows us a better and more joyful way to live. And if people reject it, they reject it. But some will hear it and will be drawn to the truth that God has for them. You see, we can do the same thing that John did for people we care about. We can show them, in addition to telling them, the right way to live. We can be a living example of God's way. In fact, I think one of the greatest, most powerful evangelistic tools that we have, and I understand that a lot of us think, I'm not really an evangelist. I'm not good at sharing my faith. Well, one of the best tools that we all have is to simply live the way that God has called us to live in a way that other people see how we're living. To see that we are living according to God's truth. To see that we are living in a way that is good and wholesome and loving. And as they see that in us, they will be drawn to not us, but they will be drawn to the one that we are following. And that is Jesus. And so we live with integrity. We speak with honesty. We direct our lives according to God's wisdom. We have patience with people. We love the people around us. And your life of obedience to God and His Word, as you live it out in front of others, is one of the ways that you can prepare them to meet Jesus. It's one of the ways that you can lead them down that path toward the Savior. Now this brings us to the heart of John's message and his mission as he was preparing for Jesus to enter into the world. And it's one of the most important ways that we can emulate John. If we see in John an example of how we are to live and minister to the people around us, this is the centerpiece, that we point people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. In verse 15, it says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Because, you see, the Jewish people, of course, were knowledgeable in Scripture, and they knew the prophets. They knew that one day God would send the Savior into the world, and they were anticipating it, not just in their generation, but for hundreds of years they had been waiting as they read the prophets. Someday the Messiah is going to come. And so as people came out to see John, they thought, you know, maybe John is the one we've been waiting for. Maybe he's the Messiah. But then in verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And we know that ultimately leads to John's execution at the hands of Herod. So people were wondering, Is John the Messiah? Is he the one we've been waiting for? And John did not hesitate. He was not flattered by that question. Oh, maybe I'll leave the people wondering. It's nice to be the center of attention. No, John immediately said to them, no. I'm baptizing you in water. I'm calling you to repentance. But soon, one who is more powerful than me is going to come. In fact, the one who comes after me is so much better than me that I couldn't even stoop down and untie his sandal. Because he is glorious and holy and righteous and perfect, and I'm not. In other words, John was saying, the Messiah is about to come, and I'm going to tell you about him, but it's not me. And then John, we know, eventually did point out Jesus. Jesus actually came and was baptized by John himself. And then John told the people, this is the one we've been waiting for. But you see, our ministry and our evangelism and all the things that we do to honor God and to lead other people to Jesus, those things that we do are never about bringing glory to ourselves. They're never about making people look at us and say, oh, how wonderful he is. In fact, if there is ever anyone in the kingdom of God who draws attention to themselves, you know, we have celebrity pastors today. I don't mean to be critical. But if John were around today and he saw those celebrity pastors on TV and the internet and drawing attention to themselves and making a name for themselves, I'm sure John would be the first to say, be careful. If you're doing it for your own glory, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. We point people to Jesus, which is exactly what John did. We point people to Jesus by telling the story of our faith, of what God has done in our lives. It's good to tell our story. But the central figure of my story is not me. It's Jesus who has changed me. And so we tell our story and we share about our relationship with Jesus and we do it in a way that brings glory to Jesus himself. So that others are drawn to the Savior and not to the one who has been saved. Like John, our role in the kingdom is not to save people. Our role is not to change hearts. Our role is to point people to Jesus, who is the one and only Savior. Our role is to lead people along that path until they can meet Jesus. And then we trust that the Savior will change their hearts. So God sent John ahead of Jesus to prepare people's hearts, to soften their hearts. John blazed the trail ahead of Jesus so that when Jesus appeared, people would be ready. They would be ready to hear the good news. And our calling is a lot like John's. We prepare people to meet Jesus. And so I come back to the question, who is God calling you to reach? Who are those people in your life who you can help take a few steps along that path closer to Jesus? You need to start praying for them. I'm sure you already are praying for them. Keep praying. Find ways that you can care for those people. Find ways that you can love them. And when you're bold enough, you might need to confront them. If someone doesn't know Jesus and they're not walking with him, then that means they are still, whether they realize it or not, they are walking in ways of sin. And it might be your obligation at some point along the way to say, you know, I think there's a better way for you to live your life. Maybe you need to turn away from those things that are self-destructive. You need to turn away from those things that are hurting other people. Let me show you a better way to live, a way that will honor God. And then when the time is right, you can even share your story of what Jesus has done in your life and how you found new and joyful life through Jesus Christ. You lead them toward the Savior. And as you do, then they will meet Jesus. And Jesus is the one who can change their lives. That is our mission. That was John's mission. And we get to follow along and do many of the same things. So with that encouragement, I hope it's an encouragement, some harsh words, a difficult calling. But let's bow our heads and ask God to help us with this. Father, we give you thanks today for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you have called us to be a part of the work of your kingdom. Just as you sent John ahead of Jesus, now you send us to lead people to the Savior. And Lord, give us the courage we need. Give us the words we need when those opportunities come. But also, Lord, help us to live lives that honor you, that other people can see. Teach us to love people in your name. Teach us to turn away from our own sin. To live in new and better ways, so that others also can turn away from their sin. Lord, we give you thanks today that Jesus is our Savior. And we give you thanks that He is the Savior who opens His arms and calls all people to Himself. No one is left out. And so, Lord, give us the courage to join with you in helping people find their way home to Jesus. We ask this in His name.